In verse 4, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we're going to have our text. We're going to actually have two texts. And I hope you don't mind the sound of God's words pages turning, amen. I love hearing people turning in their Bible because I'm going to a place where they don't have one. Oftentimes when I speak, I try to convict people and help them understand what their life, what our country would be like if there had never been the Word of God in our language. If there wasn't the King James Bible, amen, I don't know what my life would be like. And to be honest with you, I don't want to know. I can tell you one thing, we wouldn't have a constitution, amen. Those principles that our constitution is based on is found in the Word of God. But you know what? There's a liberty that no government can ever give me. There's a liberty that only comes through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. The message tonight is simply titled, One Mouth Glorifying God. One mouth glorifying God. Do you realize what God can do with just one mouth? Just one person who's willing to surrender and say what God has laid on their heart. In Romans chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. If you don't mind standing, if you're able, in reverence to God's Word. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. God said, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Scripture, Lord. I thank you for the salvation, Father, so freely given. But Father, so precious was the price. I ask, Lord, that this night, Father, you'd fill me with your Spirit. Father, would you speak to us tonight, Lord? If it's just me getting up here and speaking from your book and you're not here, Lord, it's going to be a lonely night with your absence, Father. We need you to speak to us and Father, just use me in any way you see fit tonight, Father. Help us to realize the value of your gospel, Father. Help us to remember what it's like, Father, not knowing where you're going to be. If you lay your head on that pillow tonight, not knowing if you would be in heaven or hell eternity, Father, if you never awoke. Father, please help us to understand and to remember the significance of what you've done in our lives. Father, may your word burn in within our bones, Father, that we would not be able to withhold it, that we would not be able to stay from saying what it is that you've done in our lives. Father, I thank you for being my Savior, and I thank you for being my God. I pray you'd be with us tonight. Use me in any way you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may sit down. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4 is often a verse that is quoted trying to show the significance of the Old Testament. It says in verse 4, For whatsoever things were written aforetime, whatever was written before was actually written for our learning as well. We run in a steep, steep danger when God's people cease being a people of God's book. When we stop learning what God's Word has for us, I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel right now. Now, some of you may understand all of the book of Ezekiel, but I'll be honest with you tonight. I read some things in Ezekiel and I have to read it again. And I have to read it again. That's just the good parts. The parts I don't understand, I have to read again and again, and I don't understand it all, amen. But every word is worth reading. Somebody once said the parts of the Bible that I disagree with the most are those portions that I understand the best. It's the portions of the Bible that speak to me that I find offend my flesh, that convict me of my own sin and the things that I need to get right and get back in line with God. Friends, too often there are portions that, frankly, I may not understand, but if I understand it, I need to go with a heart attitude. I'm going to live it to the best of my ability. No matter what God calls me to do or asks me to do, He is worthy. Amen. We find here that all things were written aforetime for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scripture we may have hope. But in verse 6, if you skip down there, it says, that ye may. The reason for the Scripture, the reason that the Bible is preserved for us in our language today, is that ye may with one mind and just one mouth glorify God. After all that God has done for us, the question is, are we glorifying God as He is worthy of? Is our mouth glorifying God today? I just read to you in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, how someone from every tongue will stand before the throne of God, having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet I can stand before you and as a fact tell you there's 3,000 languages without a biblical witness in the whole language. How can that be? Now, is God's word true? Yes, it is. Absolutely. Without a question, without a doubt. But there are 3,000 languages right now that don't have anybody who's willing to go for the sake of God's name. My question is there somebody in this room tonight who would be willing to say, God, if you called me, I would go. Pastor said it very well in his office. He said, if we're not willing to go across the street, friend, if we're not willing to be proven in the church of God, we're never going to go beyond our street. We're not going to go to another state, another country, another culture, another language just to share the gospel. If in our own language, we're not willing to open our mouth and share the precious name of Christ. I think of the early chapters of Acts. One of the most exciting, electrifying books of the Bible is the book of Acts. It's a book of revival, amen. You see the church growing and sprouting, not being able to be withheld by any persecution or any judgment or any trial. Even in the greatest times of trial, the church does what? It grows greater and greater and greater. We see the gospel spreading across the face of the world until one person said, these are those that turn the world upside down. I believe in a God who can still turn the world upside down, amen. But you realize what God gave the early church so that they could do that? He gave him the special gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. Now, there's a lot of churches that don't believe what the Bible says about it. Amen. They think it's babbling and all that sort of thing. But God gave them the ability to speak with their mouth so that other people could hear the message of God in their very own language. I'm here to tell you there are thousands of Kamea people who need just one thing. They need to hear the wondrous works of God in the Kamea language. Now, it may take 3, 4, 5 years to learn that language. Now, that's a long time. It may even take, some people say, to go from an unwritten language to a translated New Testament. It could take over 25 years. Some people think, well, that's an awful long time. Yes, it is. But you know what? God is worthy. Friend, you have to understand there is so much complexity in learning an unwritten language. Cherith could probably tell you better than I could, but they have 10 different verb tenses. I can think of past tense, present tense, future tense. That's a lot of tenses. Amen? And nobody's there to tell you what is a participle, what's a noun, what's a... They don't tell you anything. They just speak. Amen? We have to go and learn that language, break it down so that we can put the Word of God into their language. I'll just use this as an introduction, just kind of a statement here. I believe in a literal interpretation of God's Word. Amen? I believe in the King James Bible. When it comes to the Hebrew and the Greek text, I believe in the Textus Receptus, the received text, and the Masoretic text. Simply put, those are the texts we got our Bible from. Amen? Now, what I'm going to have is these texts in front of me, and what I am commanded to do by God's Word is to translate every word and put it from that language into the Kamea language. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. All I have to do is translate from this text to their language. That's all I'm trying to do. But I need God's help in that. Because I realize when I read this book in my own language, I struggle translating it from the page to my life and into my heart. We need God's grace. We need God's help today. But the early chapters of Acts, we see God working in a way amongst people who are just surrendered. Do you know what a small group it was that Jesus Christ left behind when he ascended? The amount of people would not even fill this auditorium tonight. And they reached the entire world because they were willing to be faithful to the God that saved and changed their lives. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 36. One of the closest stories in my mind in terms of Bible translation is found in Jeremiah chapter 36. In this entire chapter, often we say, you know, I can't read enough of the Bible. I don't have enough time. We're going to go through a chapter of Jeremiah chapter 36 quickly here, and we're going to look at the characters and see what the Lord's doing. And I have to tell you that we have about 15 minutes here, so I have to get to talking. But in Jeremiah chapter 36, we find out what one copy of God's Word can do. And we find and we hear, we know from God's Scripture that His Word will not return void. Amen. Just one copy of God's Word, and we find it done by the hand of Jeremiah and his aide by the name of Baruch. In Jeremiah chapter 36, let's look at verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came into Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Look at this. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. We find Jeremiah having a very specific call from God here. God is saying essentially, all the words I have written to you or spoken to you, just write down in a book and deliver it to the king of Judah. The purpose of it isn't so that they'll just read a book. The purpose is that they would turn away from their sin, realizing what God's judgment is, his coming judgment, and realize what they have coming to them, in hopes that they will repent and turn away from their wicked ways so they will again be children of God. A peculiar people, markedly different from the rest of the world just by the singular fact that they praise, worship, and live for the only true and living God. There's nothing more distinct than a person set on fire for the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, it changed things in my life. Amen. The things I saw that were worthwhile weren't worthwhile anymore. The friends that I had weren't as funny. They weren't as interesting. They didn't talk about anything worthwhile anymore. Amen. And we have this book that we understand three verses or five verses from. And then we just want to read as much of it as we possibly can. The names look funny, they sound funny, but there's such meat in here. You just can't stop reading it. But what happens over time, friend? What happens over time? We find here King Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim's father, his name is Josiah, the last great king of Judah. A man who didn't have the law of God. And one day somebody was cleaning out the house of the Lord, cleaning out the idols and the worshiping that the people did. And somebody found a copy, one copy of the law of God, and delivered it and read it into the ear of King Josiah. And it changed his life. You thought he was cleaning out idols before. Oh, friend, when he found out the law of God and he understood how righteous and holy and good God was, it changed his life. He repented. He rent his clothes. He put ashes upon his head. And he declared that there be a fast and that there be a great repentance across the land. Not only that, he desired that his neighbors worship God too. Amen. But here we find his very son, Jehoiakim. Now, that's not the name his father gave him. It was the name that the Egyptian king who was responsible for his father's death gave him when he put his son in power. You understand, Josiah, King Josiah was a righteous man, and there was a great revival that happened in the time of Josiah. But as we find, even his very own son grows older and is put in the place of authority, he turned his back on the very God that his father so desired. Friend, it doesn't matter how long ago the Tharps were here for revival. It could be the very next day and you could turn your heart from God. Friends, I desire that you would keep that revival fire burning in your life. And friend, if it isn't lit yet, keep it lit. Get it lit and make sure it stays. We find here in the first few verses that Josiah was a king who has passed away, but Jehoiakim is in power now. And God, in verse 3, I believe in a God who is omniscient and omnipotent. And here's a phrase here that really doesn't, I don't understand. It says in verse 3, it may be. God didn't say, this is going to happen. He knows what's going to happen, amen? He knows who's going to turn to him. He knows who's not. But he told the man of God, he said, it may be that the whole land will turn back to me. It may be. Now that fired up Jeremiah. Now, if you know the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is one of the most persecuted prophets in all the Bible. I can't tell you how many times he was in prison and in jail and persecuted and mocked. And he still couldn't contain speaking the word of God. God says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil that I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way. Why did God give us this book? So that we could return from our evil way and become a child of God. But friend, what is worse if you are ever wronged by a stranger or if you are wronged by your very own child? Which is worse, my friend? We need to be right with God today. We find the next character here, and his name is actually Baruch. Now, you may pronounce this differently than I do, but I looked it up. Amen. In verse 4, it says, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities." And he repeated the words of God in verse 7. It may be. Now you can look at me and say, what is it you're going to do after 2 or 3 years of just beating your head against the wall trying to understand this unwritten language? I'm going to remember the words of God that it may be that the Kamehameha people will turn from their wicked ways and get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I can't promise you how many will be. I can't promise you what will happen. But I can promise you this. We are going to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in that tongue. Apart from the Lord coming back again, I'm not going to leave until I do that. Amen. But we find here that Baruch is just having to go forward. Before writing a scribe, it's very easy to write just the words down on a text that you hear and just write it down. That's fine. But here we find Jeremiah saying in verse 5, I am shut up. He's probably in prison at this point, dictating to Baruch. He said, I can go no farther. Baruch, now it's your turn to go. Could you imagine thinking, I'm just a scribe. I can write it, but I can't preach like you, Jeremiah. I haven't had the experience and the education and the things you've had in your life. I am not worthy to bear the name of God. And he says, but friend, you don't have to preach. All you have to do is go and read. Friends, you don't have to be the most gifted person in this world to be able to do what God has called you to do. If God calls you to do something, I will promise you this. God will enable you to do what he has called you to do. Friend, whether it comes to preaching or just reading the Word of God, God is asking, who will go so that it may be that I'll be glorified in every kindred, in every tribe, in every nation, in every tongue? Baruch goes forward and we find that he's not the most gifted person. But he is maybe the closest example I have, to be honest with you, of a Bible translator putting the Word of God in the language that the people understand. And he's going forward and he's going to read the Word of God in the house of God. Now, I realize we can take that for granted so easily because we have that every single week. But can I share just a quick word of testimony? After spending a month in Papua New Guinea, not ever hearing preaching in my language, just hearing it in Kamehameha or in Pidgin, I didn't understand what was being said in a month's time. And after being starved from the preaching of God's Word for a month, I came to my home church. And it was a Sunday evening service. And I love my pastor, Pastor Smith. He's a wonderful man. But the singing that uplifted God's name in my language, it broke me. I sat there in my chair and I remember tears streaming down my face because it felt so good to hear the name of Jesus Christ. As pastor stood up and he preached, I couldn't even look at the man as he preached because I couldn't even bear the thought of looking up at him. It was so wonderful and so weighty just to hear the preaching of God's word in my language, having not had it for a month's time. But I just left a group of thousands and thousands and thousands of people who may live their entire life never knowing what it is to hear the gospel preached. It broke my heart, friend. And it ought to stir us and provoke us to do something more. To go to our God and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? It may be just to pray. It may be just to go out and knock on those doors. It may honestly be to call that family member who you know is not saved. It may not be the first time you've shared the gospel, but they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find here Baruch going out and reading in God's house. They actually have a time of fasting. It's amazing to me. They have their heart turned away from God, and they still have a day of fasting for all people to come. Now, if that doesn't warn us about false religion, you need to watch out, friend. Our religion, our faith has never been called to be routine, amen? We may have a schedule to come to, but that doesn't mean it has to be routine. When we come to the house of God, we need to come expecting God to speak to us and to speak through us and to use us and to change us. But if we come just putting in our time, friend, you could have a day of fasting and it means nothing unto God. But if you would look just a little bit further down in verse 9, and it came to pass in the 5th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the 9th month that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem. and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. And here we find Baruch just doing what God has asked him to do. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. Here he's reading the book of God. He's not preaching. He's not exhorting. All he's doing is reading from God's word. One copy of God's word is delivered, and we're going to look quickly in about 10 minutes at three different groups of people. And I'm going to propose to you tonight there's three different responses that you can have to the word of God. Three different responses. The first one we find here in verse 11. When Micaiah, that's our first character. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, you remember, this is the place, the office of Gemariah is where Baruch just read the words of God. He just went to his father's place in ministry here. When Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Amen and amen to that. Then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. Now, we have a number of names listed here, and we'll get to them in just a moment. But one of these men is his father. Here we have Micaiah, who just heard all the words of the Lord. And you know what he did? He didn't sit down and think, that was different. He didn't think, oh, he's warning me. God's going to judge me. And everybody who doesn't turn to God is going to be judged by a righteous and all-powerful God. He didn't think, oh, that's interesting. It changed his course. Here you find a young man, probably very young, willing to go to a group of people, of scribes, professionals, the men who know anything about the Word of God. The scribes should know the most, amen? The very men who are supposed to transcribe the Word of God were not doing their job. They can fast, they can write, they can speak, they can socialize with anybody, but they're not doing what God has called them to do. And Micaiah comes to them and says, I heard somebody say something I've never heard you say before. Is this the Word of God or not? We find in verse 12, he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the priests sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all of the princes. Now you may think, well, what is he doing here? Do you realize if you go to somebody who's a paid professional and say, you know what, you don't know what you're doing. If I went to my dentist chair and I sat down there and he said, well, we have to actually, you have three cavities and we've got to fill those. And I'd say, you're wrong. You just don't know what you're talking about. Do you think he would respond positively and believe what I had to say? But here's a young man who's willing to chance that rejection, being rebuked, even by his own father, saying, this is what I heard from the Word of God. And it was so moved him that he took the chance. He was willing to go before all these men. Now, I have to remind you very quickly here, there are two names, Achbor and Shaphan, in verse 12. Those men were men under King Josiah. Those were men who actually saw with their own eyes a great revival spreading across their whole country. Now, if there is one thing that before I leave my country, I would love to see or to hear on the foreign field, is to know that revival has come to my land. That there are churches that are on fire for God, and they're not willing to let that revival fire burn out. There's nothing that's going to stop them from proclaiming the name of Christ. There's nothing that they won't surrender to God. There's nothing that they won't get out of their lives. And there's nothing that they would stop from doing for God. There's nothing too great for God. A people markedly different from even who they were after salvation. Revival is not just getting saved, friend. It's people who are willing to live for God every day. It's marked by study of the Bible. It's marked by prayer. It's marked by soul winning. It's marked by people who will not stop at what was accomplished yesteryear. I am told the high mark of the independent Baptist churches was actually in the late 70s, early 80s. I'm not sure. I was drinking a bottle at the time. Amen. But I'm not interested in what God did in the past. I'll be honest with you. What I am most interested in is seeing what God is going to accomplish today. It is not enough to hear about the great men of old, the men who pass away and pass off the scene. We need people to replace those men of God. The problem is we're too willing to sit and watch and be consumers of the things of God instead of being involved in it and working in the things of God. We find here a young man in verse 13 who heard all the words of God. And we find then Micaiah in verse 13 declared unto them all the words that he heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. He heard the word of God, never having heard it before, and it struck his heartstring where he said, I need to proclaim and declare what I've heard this day. And he didn't go to his friends and his co-partners, people his age, and just said, hey, what do you think about this? It so stirred and changed his life that he had to go and declare it to men older than him, that he respected, that he loved, and maybe he was even intimidated by. But the word of God changed him. He couldn't stop from telling everybody, no matter who they were, what they knew God had spoken to him. Now, I go to a lot of fellowships, and I have some of the greatest friends in the world, I believe. But one of the greatest convictions ever brought on my life is, what is it that we communicate about during fellowship? Do you think Jesus Christ died on the cross so I could sit around with other people and talk about who just won the last football game? Do you think God really cares about how much rain or how much snow is coming? When I gather together with one another, I need to speak the very things of God. What is God speaking to my heart about through devotions? What is it that He's convicting me of? That's really what God wants others to know about our lives. Now, are we a Micaiah? Are we willing to hear the words of God and declare the words of God? Are we willing to have a courageous faith? Who is the last person we have told the gospel to? Secondly, we find the group of scribes and princes that he spoke to. In verse 14, we read, therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethani, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand to Baruch the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, and it's a simple answer. He said, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Here men find the word of God that they hadn't heard before. The scribes and the princes, the people in authority. And they're saying, how is it that you came across these words? How is it? When we give something to the Kamea people, Cherith has some wonderful stories. The first time they've read these primers, one man actually got spooked. He started reading. He threw it down. He said, it spoke to me. It spoke to me. It ought to speak to us. Amen. When we read the Word of God, when is the last time we were shaken by something we read when we were faced with the Word of God? When is the last time we were willing to declare it? And when is the last time it penetrated our heart and changed something about us? When's the last time we were afraid and realized, as the princes do, not only do we have a need for repenting, but we have a duty to report those in charge? They said, surely we will tell the king these things. But he warned Baruch. He said, take you and Jeremiah and hide yourself. They knew Jehoiakim, amen. They said, go and hide yourselves and don't tell anybody where you're going. And they went and did this. And then they went and actually took in verse 19. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where they be. In verse 20, and they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. We find that these men were so stirred by it, they went to the one man who could actually just behead them if he didn't like what they had to say. These men are willing to pay the price. After even asking questions, they hear it and then they ask, where do you get these words from? And when convinced of the word of God, they passed it on. Now, when we translate the New Testament into the Kamea language, what we want to do is just give it to one person who can read. And then have that person teach others to read. And as they learn to read, they ought to learn about God. Amen. And we want it so that not just one person can hear the gospel, but that one person would read it and that they would actually get the New Testament in their hands, be able to read the words of God and actually become discipled. You realize you can hear the gospel one time and respond to it. You don't have to read anything to get saved, amen? But you will never live a dedicated, consecrated, separated life unto God without studying God's Word. That's called discipleship. That's called growing in the faith, continuing in the faith. Now, as those men get discipled, my hope for the Kamea people, my vision really, is that not only will they get saved, but they'll live a life that glorifies God. Not only will they glorify God in their life, but that God would even call them to be missionaries. You realize churches shouldn't just plant other churches. I believe missionaries should train up other missionaries. I didn't tell you about the seven tribes that surround the Kamea that are in much the same situation as the Kamea. Without a Bible in their language, a few do have a Bible, but nobody reaching out to them. There are organizations that are willing to go and translate the Bible in your language and just leave it on a bookshelf and go back home. What good is a Bible if it's never opened and read? We want to go and hope that through the discipleship, Kamea men will be called to these other areas. Could you imagine, instead of reaching just one language and one people group, God would use one New Testament to reach 7, 8, 9 different languages? Is that beyond God's scope or God's desire? Absolutely not. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those disciples, Kamea men, would surrender to be missionaries and pastors' wives and deacons? And before you know it, they'd be sending out missionaries just as much as we desire to do ourselves. There's one last group here, one last person. And you know who I'm getting to, King Jehoiakim. If you're familiar with this passage, I mentioned there's three responses you can have to the Word of God. Number one, you can hear it, believe it, and let it change your life. Secondly, you can hear God's Word, question it, God's Word actually answer your questions, amen, it's in there, and then continue to pass it on. Or thirdly, we find King Josiah in verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now here you have the pinnacle of their society. If anybody needs his heart changed that can affect more people, it's the king. If Jehoiakim would change his life, he could do the same exact thing his father, King Josiah, did. We could see revival spread across this entire land. But you know what it comes down to in the end? One person's heart. One person's heart. And if there is anything that God is interested in tonight, friend, it's your heart. If there is one reason to have a church service tonight, friend, it's so that the Word of God would penetrate into your heart so that it would change something else about you. So that we can come more closely to Jesus Christ. That we would speak more like Jesus Christ. Act more like Jesus Christ. God is interested in one thing tonight, and it's your heart. This is the third and final response to the Word of God we find in this chapter. We find that it is read in the ears of the king. And in verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. It was winter time. And there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. He's sitting next to a fire. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, just beginning to read what Jeremiah had written about the warnings of the coming judgment of God, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. Now you can accept just hearing the Word of God. You can accept after questioning the Word of God, or you can completely reject the Word of God. Now you need to realize that the authority of God's Word is not stymied by somebody's hardness of heart. You find actually in John chapter 12, verse 88, that we will be judged by the very words of God, whether you accept them or not. But we also find in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36, I'll read a verse there to you. We have to realize that God's work is not stymied, is not canceled out just because of the confrontations of what people may say or what people may do. You could think all of this was wasted because the king did not get saved, but that's not the truth. A young boy got saved. A group of princes and of scribes changed their lives. You could read it in verse 25. It says, nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Jeremiah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll. But he would not listen to him. Even when it came to standing up against the king, they still said, stop burning the roll. You have to listen. You have to hear all the words of God. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36, I'll read, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Do you realize there is only one need the Kamea people have? And that's to hear that they're in hatred against God. That if they turn their hearts from God, there is only one end that they have. And that end is death. They have to hear about the love of God so miraculously displayed Wasn't it commended to us on the cross so beautifully? Salvation is a free gift that can be accepted by any and all. But those who do get saved, we ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. Whatever God calls you to do after salvation needs to be met out with the greatest and highest excellency we can afford. Whatever we can do for God, we need to do with our whole heart. But my question simply tonight is, of these three responses, what have you displayed already today? Have you been a person willing to hear the Word of God, doing anything that the Word of God commands you to do? Have you been someone who has been hesitant or even questioning towards the Word of God and maybe not quite letting it sink in as much as it ought to? Or maybe you, just like King Jehoiakim, has rejected the Word of God, maybe not even reading it today. We had a wonderful series of sermons about revival, but it will all be wasted if we neglect just this one thing. Revival will never happen apart from the Word of God. And God's glory demands it. Let's pray.